We have been working through the names of Jesus in the Gospel of John for our Lenten devotions. In reading this Gospel, the person of Jesus becomes real for us, full of light, warmth, and promise. John's Gospel reveals secrets about Jesus' identity and hope. About Jesus' identity and mission to everyone who comes to him with humility and hope. Pastor Ken began our series with the unforgettable words, "In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I am not walking away from the podium. Kind of tempted, but I'll stay here. Here we have the arrival of a person, Jesus, the Word in flesh. Justin last Sunday looked at the theme of Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, anchors some of the truths that he shared with him in the Old Testament story of Moses and the snake of healing. In John 3:14, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Suzanne wrote on day 5 of our devotional, "The title Son of Man declares the divinity of Jesus. He is the anointed one, predicted long ago, who would bring good news of salvation, free people from their sins, come again to judge the earth and to set up his eternal kingdom." And today we will look at Jesus as the bread of life. You would have done some preliminary homework on days 9 and 10 of your devotional, so that means there's going to be a test. At the bottom here in both these baskets are large loaves of bread. It's, since we're talking about bread this morning, and Ryan being the best slice of bread to Pastor Ken's aunt. Anyway, those are for each family to take one home with you at the end of our service this morning. You just have to leave the 2 fish. They're my new puppy's dog toys. Anyway, I said that because now I won't have to think of it again. So let's begin by looking at the setting of our story, which starts at the beginning of chapter 6 with the feeding of 5,000. Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. I think, Matthias, we have a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Well, there, that's the Galilee, like a large lake. In the first century AD, the narrow shoreline of the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by numerous fishing villages, small towns, and a few cities like Tiberias. Villages along the sea enjoyed a flourishing fishing industry, especially at the northern part of the lake, because of freshwater springs. It was along this shoreline that Jesus recruited several of his disciples. Of all the cities and the villages around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum was perhaps the one best suited to become the focal point of Jesus' ministry, and so he settled there. Around the sea is where much of his ministry took shape. Most of his miracles were performed here, and the sharing of his message about the good news of God's kingdom would have been heard and received by the residents who lived here. In the book of Acts, Luke writes, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Jesus' interest in the people and compassion to their needs inspired widespread support for his message. So it's no wonder that news about him spread quickly throughout the surrounding area, and he drew large crowds wherever he went. Jesus trekked through the Galilee from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, heart to heart. Paul Wright, in his book, Greatness, Grace, and Glory, writes, Jesus' travels took him on pathways through grain fields and along the seashore to places not too far from Capernaum, teaching, healing, helping, and touching lives. As C.S. Lewis wrote, Aslan is on the move. Now, I want you to picture something with me. I want you to picture that our church sits at the base of a very long hill, and over there is a park, and this hill goes all the way back to Lake Crimson. Picture it filled with 5,000 people that we have to feed. So on this particular day, Jesus and his disciples went up on a hillside. It was springtime, a glorious time to be out and about. The grass was green, ours not yet, and the Passover feast was near. Jesus was well known in this area of the Galilee, and so people continued to seek him out for healing and hope. Here, Jesus and his disciples spent the entire day with the multitudes, and then when it grew late, he fed them all, some 5,000 people, by a miraculous provision of one boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, until everyone was satisfied. He even had leftovers. Fellowshipping and sharing a meal was for Jesus a key means by which he shared the message of grace, of acceptance, forgiveness, and mercy with the people. In the act of feeding, Jesus demonstrated God's blessings on everyone. This was a meal of compassion. Mark writes in chapter 6, verse 34, that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So this Passover feast was upon them, and they were not prepared. Gordon Smith, in his lovely book, A Holy Meal, writes, here we have in these meals the central symbolic action of Jesus, in which his message of the nearness of God, the nearness of God's reign and its salvation, is focused and vividly depicted. Jesus fed these sheep with bread and fish until they were satisfied and there was plenty left over. Later in the evening, Jesus withdraws from the crowd, needing time to himself. He puts his disciples in a boat and he sent them back across the lake to Capernaum. And as they were crossing the lake, a sudden springtime storm came up and the winds became very strong. Again, Mark notes in his gospel, the disciples, fearing for their lives, strained at the oars to make headway against the wind. When they were about halfway across, Jesus comes out onto the water, joins them in the boat. All came safely ashore to another very large crowd of people, eagerly waiting to be with Jesus. There is no rest for the righteous. And now that moves us to the scripture that Suzanne shared with us this morning. Jesus has been to the synagogue in Capernaum several times. He's no stranger here, or maybe he is. Because it is Passover, the readings for the celebration would have been the Old Testament story where God fed the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings with bread from heaven. The story is told in Exodus 16, where the manna is provided by God through Moses because the people were grumbling and complaining bitterly. Grumbling, complaining, arguing, and opposition was growing among Jesus' fellow rabbis. But his purpose for being in the synagogue wasn't going to be thwarted. Here Jesus echoes, or better yet, he anchors the Moses story to his own story. God cared for and provided the extraordinary downpour of manna, bread from heaven for his people, lest they starve to death in the desert. And Jesus cared for and provided a meal of bread and fish for the people on the hillside. These two stories carried potent symbols of God's preservation of his people, of him rescuing them, and of him, his caring for them. Gordon Smith further clarifies this when he writes, "The extraordinary downpour of manna, the bread of heaven," he says, "this was clearly a physical and a tangible act of God, a means by which God's people ate, were nourished, and lived. But it was so much more. The people of Israel were regularly reminded that this is a daily provision. It is a manifest demonstration of their complete dependence on God's providential care. But what makes this doubly fascinating is that immediately prior to the coming of Jesus, the teachers of Israel spoke of the Messiah who would bring down a new manna. Then Jesus came, and as we read in John 6, he spoke of himself as this bread from heaven. Jesus spoke of himself as the new manna. But Jesus doesn't stop here. He goes a step further in our story. He challenges the Jewish leaders' misunderstanding of what happened on the hillside. He says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Let's remember, miracles were done to demonstrate God's presence in the person of Jesus. Jesus used miracles to show his identity and his mission in the world. He argues that their efforts should not be focused on the physical loaves of bread and fish that will make you hungry again tomorrow. Rather, he wants them to focus on the great food that lasts forever, the food that doesn't spoil. Jesus is saying, "I want you to take your mind off the physical bread, the several loaves of bread that I used to feed the 5,000 people last night. And I want you to look to the giver of the eternal bread. That giver is me. And the work of God that you are asking about is to believe in the one he sent. It's to believe in me." Okay, so here I have in my notes in bold letters, "Sometimes the scriptures drive me crazy and crack me up." You'll understand this when I say, sometimes you're going along and you're just nicely reading the scriptures in the zone, and then you hit that line. That makes me utterly gobsmacked. And this is the line. Note in verse 30 to 31. "So what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." It's odd that they would ask him for a sign, as he just gave them a sign the night before, and a pretty big one at that. Remember, we have a hill full of people that we have to feed. And the Jewish leaders ask for another sign. The rabbis are still stuck on the manna story. Jesus responds by saying, first, the true source of manna was not Moses, it was God. It was God who sent the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven. The point that he is making is the manna story goes beyond mere bread. It is a spiritual metaphor for how God feeds and cares for the world. The Jews willingly believed the Moses and the manna story, and they celebrated at Passover every year, and rightfully so. But their memory is really short or selective because they don't recognize the same miracle that Jesus performed on the hillside the evening before as a means by whereby God, in Jesus, feeds and cares for the world. If God is truly the source of the heavenly bread, and if Jesus has been sent by God from heaven, the truth should come as no surprise. The true bread of God is a person. It's Jesus who gives his life for the world. And that is the point of this story. He says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." So Jesus pushes them a little bit further. And let's just pull this verse apart for some deeper understanding. In our key verse of 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In verse 41, he says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." In verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Here is the first of the great I am statements. The words "I am" discloses that Jesus was sent by the Father. Here Jesus identifies himself with God the Father, who had already revealed himself to men in similar terms years ago. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 10 to 12, he writes, for example, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am no foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." Jesus' opponents recognize this claim to unity with God, and Jesus himself makes it explicit when he uses that term. Each "I am" is followed by a metaphoric description of Jesus' person and work. So in the verses 35, 41, 48, and 51, the words "I am" is followed by the bread of life. Other examples we've read are, "I am the light of the world," "I am the good shepherd," and so on. Unfortunately, every time Jesus speaks truth, it is usually followed by the conflict between belief and unbelief, and grumbling and complaining. In my opinion, there is no smell more heavenly than homemade bread. Homemade bread smells and tastes, we're nodding our heads. Homemade bread smells and tastes divine. But now we come to a consideration of what it means to speak of the bread of life, not as homemade bread that is both heavenly and divine, but as spiritual food. Jesus, just as Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water, here in our story, he offers us living bread. And this living bread is a declaration of the compassion and the mercy of God that is known in Jesus. So what is a symbol? And how do we look at bread as a symbol of spiritual food and nourishment? A symbol is a visible and tangible object or action that represents an internal reality. So the symbol of bread in this story is alive with meaning. Jesus wished to testify by an external symbol, bread, that his flesh was food, but a food of a different kind. He is the bread that will heal you. He is the bread that forgives you. He is the bread of mercy. He is the bread that transforms you. He is the bread of eternal life. He is the living bread of life. And because he is life, we should recognize that our lives are not self-sustaining. When Jesus says, "He who comes to me will never go hungry," he is saying that our life is sustained and renewed by Jesus himself through a response of faith, through believing in the one God sent. This spiritual food not only sustains us and gives us eternal life, but it also nourishes us. The Israelites in the desert were commanded to take enough manna for the day. The Lord's Prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are nourished through obedience, through thankfulness, and through utter dependence on the provision of God. God is the supplier of divine bread in flesh and blood in Jesus, who descended from heaven, divine bread that must be consumed, for whoever eats of this bread will live forever. So here is where we come to the great turning point in our story, that the Jewish leaders in the synagogue just cannot accept. The declaration that Jesus just made causes an uproar and a scandal. It is one thing to say that we should have faith in God and be fed by him, but it is quite another for Jesus to say that he is the source of the meal. This is probably one of the weirdest conversations in the Bible. But again, Jesus hammers it home one more time. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And just like the Israelites grumbling against Moses in the desert, here the Jewish leaders start grumbling against Jesus. The crowd misunderstands what Jesus is saying, but interestingly enough, he doesn't defend himself. He continues to address the problem of their unbelief. They don't have eyes to see, and they don't have ears to hear. When I have been reading this story, I think this story should be added to Justin's snowball. This eating of flesh and drinking of blood, right? Throw that into a snowball. This causes many people to reject his message and walk away. They find it utterly offensive. Verse 60 says, "On hearing of it, many of his disciples said, 'This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Well, I tell you the truth. To eat of Jesus, the living bread, bread that will never spoil, bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, is a decision to believe and to accept Jesus and the gift of eternal life." So how does Jesus become the bread of life for us? What is spiritual food, and where do we get this food? Last week, I watched the Scotties, the women's curling championship. And this weekend, it's the Brier, the men's championship. And these are two very grueling championships because they take place over 10 days. Teams can play anywhere between 1 to 3 games a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. So how do these curling athletes look after their bodies to be able to curl at their peak performance every single game? Well, for starters, they rest in between games, but more importantly, they fill their bodies with good food, Good food that gives their bodies energy and strength to be able to perform their best and win games. Well, in a way, it's the same with us, believing and growing in our faith. We need to put into our bodies, into our minds, into our souls, good spiritual food. Food that gives us good spiritual energy and that allows us to perform at our peak, to live our best life. But how does this happen? First, Jesus says you need to believe in the one that God has sent. You need to believe in me. Verse 40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." We give ourselves good spiritual food, which allows us to grow in our faith, by taking time to read our Bibles. Read the Gospels, all the Gospels, beginning with John. And pray and celebrate who Jesus is, what he is saying and promising. Jesus is speaking of a different kind of food. Food we all urgently need. He is inviting us to a holy meal filled with forgiveness, compassion, kindness, mercy, and truth. The invitation is there. It's up to us to take it, or to eat it, so to speak. In doing so, the bread of heaven, Jesus himself, who by his Spirit will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart, and there will be an abundance of it left over. Jesus is looking for spiritually hungry people. There are depths of human life that need sustenance and energy, and we get that through God's provision and care, eating and drinking every day, hopefully in a posture of gratitude for the way he cares for us. But we also need to refresh the depths of our personalities and the innermost being of our hearts and our minds. And Jesus is the one who's saying, "I am the one who will do that. I will give you the refreshment and the nourishment you need." As the church, we are now the body of Christ in the world. And with the help of the Spirit, we are the ones to show forth the grace of Jesus, feeding people the word and the message that there is living bread that will last forever. And this living bread is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the living bread. And in you, we have eternal life with you. We are your church, your body, given over to the Spirit to continue to feed to a very needy world your gifts of compassion and grace. Give us the strength and help us to remain faithful to your calling in the present. May our heart be like that of Peter, when he says, "So Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen.